Okay, good morning. We have much to do this morning, as we did the last two Sundays. Two Sundays ago was the Communion Sunday, and last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday study. And today we have a lot to do, and so let's get right into these things. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we first of all are so thankful for this humble assembly and the many ways that you've seen to pour into the cup and using this assembly. First of all, right here, the internet, the young people, the missionaries, so many ways, Heavenly Father. And Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning will be a response of praise, of glory, given to you and to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have several things I want to do today. And I think the first thing is unknown to two people. I like it when things happen with members of our assembly. We all know the miracle of Thomas and the witness that they have done. But actually Friday and Saturday, there was a meeting going on in Dallas of a lot of people that you and I won't come in contact with. They're $1 million club. Got to be make $1 million to be a member of this thing. And about 200 people came in from all over the world to it yesterday and Friday. And one of the speakers was our own Tish. Now, a lot of us know Tish. She's kind of flippant and just roaming around here, and but when she stands up, it's remarkable. And there's a passage in the Bible about not blowing your own horn, and I think she would recognize that more than anybody. So Philip, I'd like you to come and just give your impression. Philip, he's not a member of the Millionaire Club, but he snuck in. And just come in and give your assessment of what happened yesterday with Tisha's talk.
I didn't know I was going to critique her. Well, it was a terrible embarrassment, but I'm sure our congregation will recover. I'm very proud to say that Tish represented us fantastically. She didn't pound a Bible and beat all of them to death. She gave a very honest and heartfelt presentation of both salvation one, when she said that it takes only a thread of faith to receive Christ as your Savior. And she represented our salvation in the Spirit as she told her story of going through cancer. And she told them, you know, this was a test of my faith. You've got to, once you decide you're going to believe, you've got to keep believing. And she did a great job of doing just that. And of all the speakers that I saw there yesterday, she was certainly the most genuine and the only one that represented Christ in any manner in among all those speakers. So we can all be very proud of her. She did a great job.
Those of you that are able to come to the John 17 study, the Lord's Prayer before their crucifixion, and we just studied it this last Wednesday, the number of times he said, "I have made you known. I have made you known. I have made them know your name. I have made them know you, the only true God." And then we went through various passages throughout the whole Bible where God said, "I will make myself known." And this is what we're really, without saying it in direct words, this is what Christ was saying is what we're here for. We're here to make God the Father known. We're here to make the one that He sent, His Son, known. And this is exactly what Tish did, and I'm very proud of you. That was fairly super, Tish. She's got to talk. She's got to say something. Good. Very good. Now, we're going to have the young people talk about their slam camp. But before we get into that, Pat has something she wants to relay to us. And these are out in the foyer, the folder, the brochure. Okay. So that's you get to have your yard or your home beautified and at the same time helping the young people as far as the camp this summer is concerned. And so now, let's see. What would it be about a month ago or now, 4 weeks ago, three weeks ago, we had slam camp? Yeah, that's right. So it would have been just 2 weeks ago. Up in Oklahoma, or Texas, near the border. And it was just for those young people who are leaders and training to be leaders and all. And so I'm going to just turn it over to Chris Daig and your group.
Servant leadership and missions, Philippians 2:6, have the attitude of Christ. You know, even being God Himself, humbled Himself to become man, to die for each and every one of us. And what we did at Slam Camp, it was amazing. God was in absolutely everything that we did, and it was phenomenal. It blew me away. I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you about it. I'm going to let the folks that were there tell you about it. Well, I was there too, but I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about it. The whole purpose of all of the money that we've been raising, all of the activities that we've been doing, all of the things we've been trying to accomplish with the youth ministry and the youth groups that have been just going gangbusters, the kids have a passion for Christ. And it just blows me away. I mean, we talk about going to foreign mission fields in servant leadership and missions. We talked about missions, and we had great people stand up and talk about the things that they had done all over the world. But the mission field for us right now is right here in Plano and in Wiley and in Dallas, and it's happening. And our kids are involved in it, and it's phenomenal. The whole basis of being up at Slam Camp was spending time teaching these kids about Christ, about serving each other, about serving like Christ served, and getting out there and spreading the gospel and teaching them about what it is to go out there and talk about Christ. And he's not going to like me saying this, but we were honored to have Phil come speak to us. And he was the pastor up at Slam Camp, and he was phenomenal. He connected with those kids, and he taught us so many things. I walked out, you know, a few months before camp, Phil and I got together, and I said, "All right, here's what I want to do." And I gave him the lineup, and he said, "Okay." And then he ignored everything I asked him to do. Not really, he didn't. He took what I asked, you know, in technical terms and turned it into something that the kids would connect with. And so I'm going to ask Phil to tell us, you know, a couple minutes, tell us what you did up there. What was it that it was based on? So obviously we know what it's based on.
Another critique, man.
Yeah, please do.
Tish is going to tell us.
What happened to a guy just being able to come to church Sunday morning, get a little of the Word of God, and going home, for crying out loud? Let's see. So we had several points that Chris told me he wanted to get through on the way to study the Bible, and but we also wanted everyone to understand that our Christian life is our life, not just something we do on Sunday, and that we want the leadership of the young people to go back to their schools and represent Christ and their relationship with Christ and what they do there. And we wanted them to have tools to study the Bible in so doing. And when you look at the Bible there, you can look at it deductively and pull out the hard facts and make theology out of it, out of those hard facts. But most of the Bible isn't a set of hard facts. Most of the Bible demands that we look at it inductively. And in inductive, logically, inductive method is to observe what's going on there and to interpret it and then to apply that what you've learned from that interpretation. And we broke that down to three key words. The first one being... the adults remembered it anyway, okay. And that's the observation, looking at the Word of God to see what it says there. And the second one, which was
so what,
is the interpretation of it. And we went over the rules of interpretation and examining the Bible in the time it was written and who wrote it and what that author was trying to say, were they, and looked at some of the literary terms that we use in studying the Bible, like is it poetry or is it a parable, and using these things so you don't take a passage like John chapter 6, where Christ says, drink my blood and eat my flesh, and come up with a doctrine like transubstantiation out of that. That's because they tried to take an inductive, and turned it into a deductive. They said, this is a hard fact that we've got to follow. Since that's what's necessary for salvation, then the result is somehow we've got to do that exact thing. And so they built a whole doctrine and theology around a misinterpretation. And so we followed we took some passages and broke them up. We tried to involve the kids in everything that we were doing, so I didn't have to stand there and lecture them like I'm doing you all the time. And we gave each group a passage, and they went with their group leaders, and they looked for what was being said in those passages. And the second time we went over the meeting out on the docks, I think you saw those pictures, we were in groups out on the boat dock, and they analyzed and interpreted what they had, and then they came back in their individual groups and presented the verse that they had and told us what they found there. And they blew me away. They did more than I ever thought they were going to do with those passages. And so they definitely have the tools and the wherewithal to know that as a group sticking together in a team with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, they have all the equipment they need to live their life and to present the Word of God in their lives. And that was our challenge to them. The third thing that of that inductive process is the, what do we call it? Now what? Yeah. And that's the application of what you have learned. And I tried to impress on them that the application wasn't something that we could study. We had done everything we could do when we observed the Word of God and we interpreted the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, and we got all the information that God wanted us to have. The application of that is in our lives. And so the application that we had at the camp was that we shared communion together on the last day. About the same time you were enjoying communion here, we were having communion together at the camp. And it was a great experience for me. And God the Holy Spirit was definitely at work there. in me teaching and them receiving the information and how to live their life and to provide the leadership and to present a ministry with their life. All right?
Okay, stuck on my glasses just a second. So when we went into SLAM camp, we spent a lot of time as a staff trying to come up with what is it that we're trying to accomplish. And so we put down a set of goals. And I know that goals aren't necessarily, we get our own goals and we establish goals and then we go out and go forth and don't let everything deviate from goal and all this kind of stuff. Well, it was amazing to me. When we got there, we really decided as a group and said, we're just going to let the weekend happen. We didn't even give the kids a schedule. I didn't even give most of the staff a schedule until they finally demanded it from me. They said, we got to know what's next. I said, no, yes, okay, fine. So we just kind of went with it, and every single thing just happened. And I mean, you could say, before every event, we were praying. One of the keys we were teaching the kids for leadership, when you're getting ready to do, when you're getting ready to start an event and you're having a team event and something's going to happen, what's the first thing you need to do? Well, I'd ask you guys, but I don't know what you'd tell me. All right, so I'll go ahead and tell you. We prayed. And the kids started, the young people, these were leaders. These kids were leaders. And they got together as a team and they would pray before an event. All right, we'd go up and we're just having a goofy time up on the field whacking each other with those pool noodles and we're praying. Praying for safety, praying that we have a good time, praying that the Holy Spirit is with us. Every single event, everything that was happening, what we were teaching these kids all day long was it's not just about check the box, I did my Bible study, now get on with my life. It's about He's with us every single minute of every single day, all the time. And just invite Him in, not invite Him into your heart, just accept the fact that He's there and communicate and listen. So the goals that we did set was to encourage a daily personal walk with the Lord, to motivate in the pursuit of God's plan, to challenge in service to one another for edifying the body of Christ, to train in biblical understanding and application, to equip with tools necessary to minister in areas of service, to lead by being a good example of a servant, and to disciple those who will disciple others, to provide ministry opportunities to others, and to send into all the world to fulfill the Great Commission. And you can see that each one of our families had one of these flags. All right, they made their own flags. There's a lot of planning. The kids did all the planning. They did all the planning to put this camp on. So they had 3 weeks of planning, 3 weekends of planning where they came here and they put this whole thing together. They put it all together and it was phenomenal. And it was a whole lot less work for the rest of us. But that being said, they each had their own flag. And at the bottom, you'll see these hanging down. And when they met the requirements of these goals, when they said, hey, we've done this, okay, yeah, we checked the box, but they were awarded their ribbons. And that's each one of the families, we covered every single one of these things, and it was phenomenal. So I'm going to ask you two guys, because you're the only two guys that went to camp that are here. So, all right, most of the kids that went to camp go to a different church or churches. It's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. All right, so Cameron and Thomas, you don't have to say a lot. I know, Thomas, you're looking at me like, how was camp, dude? Did you have a good time? Yep. Okay, we'll give you guys a second to tell them a little bit about what happened to you at camp.
Okay, so like my dad said, a lot of planning went into this camp. We came up here for 3 weekends before the camp even started. And we got into our different families, and each family had a different thing that they had to prepare for. So my family, the Salvation Soldiers, we prepared for the VBS that we had the weekend after camp. And so it didn't even go into the planning of camp. We planned for the VBS afterwards, and that made that whole thing go. Thomas, which group were you?
I was in the Jaywalkers.
And what did y'all prepare for?
We did the devotionals every morning, both the mornings, and so we had... We all went home, got like Bible verses that we thought would be good, showing servant leadership and how Jesus, and how we could also follow that too. And then we kind of had discussion every morning for about 30 minutes.
30 minutes to an hour.
They're pretty good.
I think it was a big change for our leaders, especially just to see all the planning that goes into these kind of camps. And before this, we had... All the kids had kind of just shown up, and it had happened. And we had a lot of fun, and it was great, but part of the leadership or the leadership part of it is the planning before. And so we had 3 weekends where we were up here for how many hours? Two, 3 hours. And that, I mean, that's a total of 6 hours that people were up here planning for this camp. And even more planning than that went into the camp. But I think it was a big eye-opener for a lot of people of how much planning really does go into a camp, and you can't just throw it all together. There's months of preparation for it. So once we got to the camp, we got there Friday night, and Pastor Maddox sprang the news on us that he's not going to be able to be there teaching for us. And I promise, half the kids that had gone to camp, they were like, "What? How? No, we gotta have Pastor Matt. We need our counters. We need 1, 2, 3." So, I mean, you could see the morale just go down. But Mr. Phil, I'm telling you, he stepped up. It was great. Kids were looking forward to having the Bible study, and it was amazing. You just don't get that kind of reaction at schools anymore yet from young people. They were excited to go see Mr. Phil and learn how to learn the Bible, and so how to read the Bible, how to understand what's actually going on. And so that was amazing. I think it was God bless that you had to go home and Mr. Phil got to come. I'm sorry. God had other plans for you. No. But we had a great time. Just the Bible study was probably one of the highest things that we did, one of the best things that we had. But like Thomas said, we had devotion every morning, Saturday morning and Sunday morning for an hour. And in the whole, I can speak for the guys, but we had a discussion the entire time. There was no awkward silence where, okay, well, what do we do next? There was questions being asked. There was young people like us that just wanted to know. Like, they wanted to know what was going on in the Bible, and they wanted to ask questions and be given answers, and they were given answers. Mr. Trey was there, but he really didn't give the answers. It was Thomas and his group, and Brandon and Jackson that were leading the whole thing, and the girls had theirs, and they said it was great too. So it was beyond just the games that were going on at camp, and more of this was a leadership camp of how to be more in a relationship with God and how to continue your faith with God and your walk. So it was just, it was amazing, and I'm really glad that we had the opportunity to do it. So,
yeah, pretty much like Cameron said, it was a good camp. It was a really fun camp, and all the games and everything were fun. It went down really well. Everything was flowed pretty well, and everyone seemed to have a good time. There wasn't nobody getting hurt too bad or anything. I know that one thing I learned a lot was, really hit me, was how it made a lot of sense in the Bible where it says Jesus is a leader, but he came down and he's not above, he doesn't put himself above everybody, he's below everybody, and that's what makes him a good leader, is that he's serving. And that really, you can really apply that to real world, because coming back, you see all leaders nowadays, you think of a guy that has to be above everybody else, he's got to be, make sure he's better than everybody, and just telling people what to do. We're the best ones, and I know this from my personal experience in scouts and stuff, the best ones going around and being the one that gets down below everybody, helping everybody else out, supporting everybody. That's not like, oh, I'm better than you, I'm just going to sit back and watch and let everybody just tell you what to do. I'm going to help you do it. And that was pretty cool learning.
I do have to say one thing about that slideshow. My friend Brandon Frederick, or our friend, like Brandon Frederick, he put that together in about 10 minutes, and I have to tell you, he was so mad. He was like, "I am not ready. I do not want everybody to see this. This is not my best work." And he was so mad about it. But he put it together for us, and we watched it at camp, and everybody, it was a great slideshow. And so now he's in charge of all of our slideshows. And so, he's expecting to have a good slideshow for this summer, and so that was really neat to have. Like, one of our fellow campers put things like that together, so that was a lot of fun.
Hi, what Cameron didn't mention was that he's really glad his dad's no longer putting them together, because the feedback has been really bad. Anyway, I do want to ask, let's see, Terry, this was your first time to camp, right? All right, so we're going to let you take 1 minute
and tell us a little bit about what you experienced for the first time. I tell them one expecting five. If I tell them five, I'll get 25. So you know how it works.
But first of all, I want to... I was so thankful to God that we were even allowed to go to camp this year because of Thomas. So that was just the Holy Spirit working through everything and healing his body and time and stuff. So that was a true blessing. But the whole just working with these high schoolers and middle schoolers and seeing that the Holy Spirit worked with these kids. And Cameron was right. These, one thing Chris didn't mention, these kids had to commit. They had to sign a paper saying that they would attend two out of three of these planning sessions to even go to camp to learn about God. And they all made that commitment before they left, and they all followed and made all the qualifications to do this. So, and just seeing the kids, they did it. They did their Bible lessons. They did their Bible studies. They took down the verses, broke it down, and said what it meant. And just being there and experiencing that was just, I was in awe. I mean, and this was, for my first camp, and to get to do that part of it, I'm usually just administrative, was quite a miracle in itself. It was amazing. So, anyway. Very honored to be a part of it.
Awesome. Yeah, there was food. And so the folks, you can see the folks that are sitting in the SLAM T-shirts, right? We had 14 staff members that came up and took 29. I think it was 29. 29 young people came up and 14 staff members. We had Joe and Kelly came all the way over from Arkansas. It was about a six-hour drive for the weekend. And please continue to pray for Joe and Kelly and those folks up in Arkansas. Their ministry is phenomenal, and they continue to support us in everything that we do at this camp. Pray and we'll get them to come back this summer. They add so much to the camp, and I'm not sure what else I can say about that except pray for them and love them because they're amazing people. The next thing we're going to talk about and we're going to roll right into is the VBS. So Cameron had mentioned that we did they were preparing a VBS right after camp. Well, we went to camp and then the next weekend was Resurrection Weekend. I wouldn't say Easter. Not going to say it. Okay. It was Resurrection Weekend. And so on Saturday, we took this VBS planning stuff that they did and then we trained the kids up at SLAM Camp. And then we turn around and put on a VBS. And I'm going to let these guys tell you a little bit about the VBS. And Ben, come on up. Ben was a part of the VBS. Okay. Nick was a part of the VBS. All right. So the following weekend, right after SLAM, so we were still trying to catch up from sleep deprivation, and we roll right into a VBS the following weekend. So you guys tell us a little bit about that.
Okay, so we prepared for the... What? We prepared for the VBS the three planning days. Miss Larry and Mr. Brian were our mom and dad basically for the weekend, but also they helped us prepare for the next weekend, Resurrection Weekend. For the VBS, and I have to say it was life changing. That VBS was absolutely amazing. We showed up at the VBS, and I think last year they were saying that they only had about four or five people that showed up at first, and then people trickled in, and by the end they had about 20. This time, we started out with about 25 people that were there early, I mean, just waiting for us to get prepared, and we were like, guys, can you give us like 5 minutes? We gotta get stuff ready, which was amazing. So they played outside while we were getting ready. This was at the Garden Gate Apartments. In Plano. I have to say, it's not the nicest place, and it's probably, I'm glad that's where we were called to go, because these kids, you could just tell they needed it. And, I mean, we all need it, but you can just tell they don't have the life of, okay, let's go to church on Sunday. It's a rough part, and I'm glad that we were able to be there and just help them out. One story real fast, there was this kid, I think his name was Manning, I'm not sure. Because I talked to him, and he would just laugh every time I said his name. But I think that was it. But when this kid first came, he looked at me, he's like, I'm not doing anything. You could just tell that look. I am so embarrassed. I'm about to leave right now. And so I was like, man, hey, come on, just participate a little bit. By the end, he was yelling out, Cameron, what's up? So it was so great. You could tell he learned, and he opened up to us, which was amazing, which allowed us to just tell him about Christ. And it was an amazing weekend, so.
Put the microphone
right here and tell them how what did you do at VBS?
Well, I was doing the games at VBS, and I was helping with Amanda, and it was really fun. And
meet new kids.
And I met a lot of new kids. I helped hide some Easter eggs and
resurrection eggs.
Yes.
Right.
No.
Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. Just tell them what you did at VBS.
At VBS, I helped Cameron with the music. I was towards the end, so I kind of just hung around everywhere else at the beginning.
Did you meet new kids?
Yes, I met new people. A little bit.
It was good.
Is that it?
Yeah.
All right. You got anything to say? Oh, you weren't there, were you?
Yeah.
But you wanted to be there.
I couldn't make it, but I wanted to be there, and it sounded like it was pretty fun, and like went down really well, and that sounded like it had a good turnout, which is really good, because these kids probably needed it a lot.
And we're planning on you being next there.
Yeah.
Being there next
I'll come to the next one.
All right. Very good. All right. So we're going to show you a couple of pictures about the VBS. You guys can sit down. So you want to tell them, Lauren? What kind of things did we teach at the VBS? Hold on. We got it. There's people that are not on in person.
Okay. We taught the gospel. We shared the gospel. We shared what Resurrection Sunday was all about. All the kids had just been off school on Friday for Good Friday. They knew they were off school for Good Friday. So we said, wow, they know they were off for Good Friday. What is Good Friday? I don't know. So we really just, a lot of the seventh graders had worked with Larry and her friend Michelle. A lot of y'all know Michelle, Samantha and Sarah's mom, that really does a lot to support our youth group also. She had been working for weeks with several of the seventh graders on a skit to put on that really shared the scripture, talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and did some music with the kids there. And then we did just music and hand motions with the kids. We did crafts and we did activities, but everything we did was conversation about making sure the kids understood what Jesus Christ did for them, dying on the cross, and God's love for us. So we just kept coming back to that, sat down and had one-on-one conversations and just some question and answer time. And we even had some moms, some parents coming up and asking about our church and where our church is that are looking for a church. So definitely need to keep all those people in our prayers. So.
You close in a word of prayer with me.
Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for the opportunity, the honor to be a part of these young people's lives. We thank you for what you do with this humble church and the word that we get out. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit's guidance and His leadership. And Father, we just ask that as we continue to do these things throughout the community with the young people and just every place that we go, that we will be a witness to you. And Father, we just thank you for making it such a wonderful time. I thank you for the staff and this church and all the people that support these young people and the ministry that we have. Everybody who took the time off to go up to camp. Those that provided monetary support. Those that prayed to you for us and our safety. For Pastor Maddox for being such an amazing leader in teaching us the Word diligently every single week. And Father, we just thank you for everything that you do, and we ask that these things will all be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Judith and I often talk about people want to go to Africa, want to go to India, South America, even Mexico. There's a mission field right here. There's a mission field right here. And that's what we just saw. And I'm so thankful to God that our people, our young people, are part of just taking the message here. It's Good Friday. What's good about it? Well, we're out of school. That's what's good. No, it's much more than that. And I just hope that you'll be in prayer, because now is when the prayer comes in to take what was given to these young people, both at SLAM and at the apartment, and some of it will fall on rough ground, but just pray that some of it will fall on fertile ground. They'll know Christ as their Savior and want to know more. So I'm very thankful that our young people had a part in missionary activity right here in Plano. Don't even have to go to the Appalachians in America. Just right here. This is a mission field. Today. When I was a kid, it was so easy to give the gospel. Everybody kind of knew what things were about. But not today. So. Well. Yeah. Well, I appreciate that, and it's just the whole family. God is using this humble assembly in so many different ways, and I'm very, very thankful. And there's a church looking for a pastor in Kansas City, and I hate to give Phil the information and give them information about Phil, because if it's God's plan that he leave us, do I want that? Yeah, yeah. So, just be in prayer that God will continue to use every one of us in this assembly. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor in necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Often, Heavenly Father, when we come to the offertory here, it is our custom to reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to occur. The political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. So many freedoms are involved in that. Where to live, whom to marry, where to go to church, what to do with our time, what to do with our money. And Father, we're appreciative for the men and women who serve in our military forces and police forces throughout the history of this country. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Where to live and why, and what to do with our time and why, what to do with our money and why, where to go to church and why. Not just go to church, but why that one. So, Father, we're so appreciative for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings. You will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, while the offerings are going on, go ahead. James is going to come and sing a special song. And tomorrow morning, Eve, Wilcott, is going to leave us. She's going to go to Israel, going to go to Jerusalem. So please be in prayer for her safety in travel, her safety there, and just a wonderful time while she's there. And as a farewell voyage to you, Eve, this is for you.
Last night, as I lay sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there, and I heard the children singing as ever as they sang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven answering. Methought the Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
thought the dream had changed. The streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery. The morn was cold and chill as the shadow of the cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to your King. And once again, scene has changed. New earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on the streets, and the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter in, and no one was. Stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away.
Okay, we have a few minutes. Let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Thank you very much, James and Wes. Just a little, poke a little fun. That's James, Wes. That's his funeral suit. He did a funeral resurrection. Well, I guess it would be the Saturday before Resurrection Sunday last week of his ex-brother-in-law. And did a great, great job. He sent me a email of it, and I went, and I knew it was 2 hours, and I went, James, I don't have 2 hours to sit. But he just gave me a 5-minute version, so that was good. But very well done, and so he's ready to travel doing funerals. He'll sing and do the funeral, and okay, Romans chapter 5. It's been 3 weeks now since we've been here, and so we need to get into the momentum of this very, very important theologically and as far as our salvation is concerned, soteriologically, chapter of the Bible. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher. And we're studying in the first class on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 2, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, the hidden secrets of God. People, it takes the filling of the Spirit to understand spiritually what's going on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together. We're so thankful for this assembly. We're thankful that you're using this assembly. Father, we're thankful that you're helping us. We're thankful that you're helping us. We're John 17, but if you want to take it all the way back to the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13, we can still sit down and have a cup of tea. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples, 11 of them, over the ravine of the Kindred. Now, none of the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not mention the Kindred. Why does John mention it? What's he dealing with? Then if you look, where there was a garden. What's the name of the garden? Gethsemane. Doesn't John know that? All of the others, they tell you it's Gethsemane. Why does he just say garden? Into which he himself entered and his disciples. And then he goes, starts going through the first of the sequence of events. So what we're going to look at, this powerful John 18 and 19, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, we're going to go over, we won't study them in a syllable by syllable, as I've been sarcastically told that I teach. Instead, it used to be verse by verse, some people word by word, I've been told I do it syllable by syllable. So we will not do it that way, but we will plug in the proper order, everything else. Example, John, who was there, does not even mention how the Lord asked him, Peter, and James to go further and be with him while he prayed. John doesn't even mention it. Why not? Why not? See, liberals like to point out all of these things to discredit the gospel accounts. But there's a real strong reason why John doesn't, that we need to appreciate about our Savior. So, these are things coming up on Wednesday night as we close out the Lord's Prayer, where, by the way, He prays for you and for me. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Now, verse 12, we're in verse 13. We left off 3 weeks ago. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, and who's that? Just as through one man sin entered into the world. Who's that? All right, that's Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, does all sin refer to personal sins here? No. It's the inheritance of the sin nature and Adam's original sin imputed to us. And therefore, we're born into the world under sin. Verse 13 now. This is very confusing to a lot of people, this whole section. For until the law, sin was not in the world. For the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. When there was, is no law, what in the world does that mean? Well, this whole section, from 12 through the remainder of the chapter, deals with the imputation. And people, what you want to understand fundamentally about imputation, imputation, we're going to get to what it means, imputation is based upon union. Imputation by union. We are in union with Adam, the federal head of the human race. We are imputed the sin nature. We are imputed Adam's original sin. But in contrast, he's going to point out, we are in Christ. If you have believed in Christ, you are imputed the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. This is a so severely important passage of Scripture. But most of the time, it's just gone over very quickly, and people walk out, I really don't understand it, but okay. Well, when we get through, I want any young person, any adult that sits through this to be able to explain these things. Now, verse 13, verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world. And 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, we finished up with a PowerPoint presentation about sin. We covered seven aspects of sin. One was a definition of sin. Two, the classification of sin. And three, the sequence of sin. In other words, when we're born into the human race, we are imputed sin, guilty before God. We are born inherent sin, the sin nature. And then there is personal sins because we're already in sin. We're born spiritually dead. We're born with a sin nature. You don't die spiritually when you commit a personal sin. You're born into the human race with a personal sin. Then Roman numeral 4, the issue of sin for the unbeliever, and we look to John for this, for the unbeliever because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only issue of sin for the unbeliever. I don't care what the unbeliever's done, does, or did, it doesn't matter. The only issue of sin for the unbeliever is they did not believe in Jesus Christ. For the born-again believer, sin is only an issue in being spiritually filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritually alive. People, everyone is forgiven sins at the cross work of Christ, not just believers. Unbelievers are forgiven sins. This is why at the great white throne judgment, sins will never be mentioned. They're already taken care of. Unbelievers' sins are forgiven. You don't believe in Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven. You're forgiven by the grace work of Christ on the cross. Talking about a lot more than that when you're talking about salvation. You're talking about life, righteousness, eternity with God, eternity with Christ. Then we looked under Roman numeral 5, the solution to sin. The solution to imputed sin in Christ. The solution to inherent sin at the cross, forgiven. The solution to personal sins, faith in the Holy Spirit. The solution to imputed sin, faith in Christ. Solution to personal sins, faith in the Holy Spirit. It's for spiritual recovery. You did nothing to take care of imputed sin. You did nothing to be saved but faith. Why do you think it would be different to be filled with the Spirit in the spiritual life and recover from sin? Then Roman numeral 6, the origin of sin. The origin of sin is not God. James makes it very clear, it's man. And then point 7, the unpardonable sin. which is can be committed only by the unbeliever, and that is failure to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the only unpardonable sin. It has nothing to do with the caliber of sins that someone does in their life, or they just did an unpardonable sin. No, there's no such thing. The only unpardonable sin is a refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. To say otherwise, you impugn the work of Christ on the cross. Christ's death on the cross was not enough to take care of this sin. That's the only way that could be. All right, now let's go to our study. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin... Now, what is it defined here? This is the sin nature and personal sins was in the world. Okay, let's note a few things for the thought development. One, personal sin was not, is not the basis of condemnation. Personal sin is not the basis of condemnation. And people, we're going to talk about condemnation. It's a subject that a lot of the world today, even I wanted to say Christian, I don't know if they're Christian, but under the Christian umbrella, about condemnation and the wrath of God, everyone's going to be saved, all this kind of nonsense. It's totally opposed to what's going on in this text. You get away from the Bible, you get sloppy in your theology. So point two, personal sin is not the basis of eternal spiritual death. Personal sin is not the basis of eternal spiritual death. Three, before we ever commit our first personal sin, we were already spiritually dead. Before we ever committed our first personal sin, we were already spiritually dead. And I'll tell you what, that made me feel so good when I learned that. Boy, I didn't do it really bad. I did it because I was already bad, Mom. I was born bad. So I did those bad things. I was already born bad. See? It's a cop-out that doesn't work with God. It didn't work with my mother either. All right. Point four. Basis of condemnation. What is the basis of condemnation from the holiness of God? Is the imputation of Adam's original sin and the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. That's the basis of condemnation. We are all born under condemnation. As I've said before, I do not advise you going to the hospital where a woman is giving birth to a baby and you look down and look at and say, look at that condemned thing. That's not going to be very good. Just hold your theology back and goo-goo sounds and stuff like that. Okay? But we're born condemned. Point five. So whether personal sin is known by the person, or defined by law, and that's going to be very important with that next phrase, not imputed. Whether personal sin is known or defined by law, they're not the condition of condemnation. Spiritual death. These things, condemnation and spiritual death, already have occurred because of Adam's original sin imputed to us. So what's going on with Paul when he says in our verse 13, sin is not imputed when there is no law? What is he saying to us? Or we want to find out. Now, the first time you committed a personal sin, you were already spiritually dead. Putting this into a question form, some people learn better by questions. They have to think, not just sit down and take notes and things. What is the basis of our condemnation from God? What is the basis of our condemnation? Condemnation is so important doctrine throughout the whole Bible. This is the root of stress, anxiety, depression, sad, in Christians' lives and in people's lives. They're not clear on condemnation. So they develop develop their guilt and their shame. When related to some personal sin or sins, and people get all, oh, I'm condemned by God, God's condemned, God is frowning on me, and all these types of things. people. This kind of view is a horrible view of God. That God is just waiting to condemn them for sin. It goes back to my traditional question. What's your view of God? Is God up there just waiting to condemn? Now, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of Christians who teach that. A lot of religious people who teach that. That's their view of God. And that's what they teach their children. God's just up there looking to condemn. People, God is doing everything He can to save, to salvage. Christians make it very, you can lose your salvation. Christians make it so difficult to try to undo what God made so simple. Not necessarily easy, because faith is not easy, but very simple. What's your view of God? We're seeing this morning in the 1 Corinthians study. God has things that He has prepared for those who love Him. They're hidden. They're a mystery. They're known only to God. We do not have the ability by our physical birth to penetrate into these unknown mysteries of God. So what did God do? What's your view of God? Let me tell you what God did. Okay, they cannot, we're talking about believers, they cannot discern what I have prepared for them. But you know what? My Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can discern it. So I'm going to give to every born-again believer, every person when they believe in Christ, I don't care if they're 5 or 35 or 65, I'm going to give them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now they have the potential. Now whether or not they utilize that potential by being filled with the Spirit. Remember, you have to make a distinction between indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. There is nothing to show or prove that someone is a believer in Christ. There is no Christian conduct. Well, if he were a Christian, he would do this. If he were a Christian, he wouldn't do that. People, that's false. What I can say, if he is filled with the Spirit, he wouldn't do that. If he is filled with the Spirit, he would do this. We can say that. But as far as being a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no indication. Nothing happens overtly in our life pattern. That's one of the great evils of Lordship salvation. It takes time. It takes time. As you grow in the Word of God and you see how important Christ is, and then finally one day, my whole life's got to be lived for Christ. And this happens in different people's lives in different ways. Sometimes it's dramatic. Something catastrophic happens. Sometimes it's just a development of the understanding of truth. But what we want to understand is that anything you and I do that's going to be accountable before God, it's going to be by the filling of the Spirit. He is the one who's going to reveal the mysteries of God. So we need to understand the condemnation from God. We need to understand about the condemnation from God. When I say understand, I mean understand it correctly from the Bible. Then believe it, have an impact in your life. So, what is the basis of condemnation from God? What is the basis of condemnation from God? Anybody? Inherent sin. Imputed sin, imputed sin nature. Okay? What is the solution to our condemnation? Anybody? What's the solution? Faith in Christ. See how simple He's made it? His righteousness and His justice had to condemn people. We're in sin. But His love formed the way of solution. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. What you're working our way toward. Don't laugh. We are. The Lord lets me live to 90. We'll get there. All right. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is over. How do you take care of condemnation? Believe in Jesus Christ. Do not live in fear of condemnation from God. And people, if you have some family member, some friend who lives under the fear of condemnation, just tell them the solution. faith in Jesus Christ. Tell them about the truth about God. Okay. Which came first? Imputation of Adam's original sin or personal sins? Imputation. Question. Are personal sins a major issue in our eternal life salvation? No. Why not? Because he's already born. He's already taken care of them. I'm too bad. God can't save me. I've done these horrible things. God, people, they're not a problem. God removed all the problems, removed all the obstacles, removed all the barriers. That's his grace. That's what kind of God he is. And he said, here's my son. Another question. Why are personal sins not a major issue in eternal life salvation? Because Christ bore them on the cross. What is the only issue in our eternal life salvation from our perspective? Faith in Christ. It's the only solution. It's the only issue. Okay. When are personal sins an issue? To whom are personal sins an issue? The believer. Not the unbeliever. Not the unbeliever. See, when an unbeliever maybe commits some horrible sin, and I'll just use that word, that really, it's horrible to them. See, everyone has their own sins that are horrible. To some people, you know, this is really horrible. To other people, I do it all the time. To other people, this is a horrible sin. But when someone commits a sin that really braces them, challenges them, oh, I didn't realize, and that's a good thing for them now to realize their position before God. So now you can come in and give the gospel. Now, what is the solution to personal sins of a believer? Faith. Faith in whom? Holy Spirit. Faith is the solution to sin. Now, we are not saved by renouncing sin. We're not saved by confession. We're not saved by repenting. We're not saved by, sin is horrible. See, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a vast difference between renouncing sin and believing in Jesus Christ. As believers, we are not restored from personal sins by guilt or shame or confession or feeling sorry or renouncing them. We're saved by faith in the Holy Spirit. Delivered. Saved, delivered by faith in the Holy Spirit. Taking care of sin, people, is totally in the hands of God. They're not in your hands. You're the sinner. You're the sinner. They're not in your hands. They're in the hands of a gracious, loving, merciful God. And he is taking care of them. For until the law, sin, personal sin, was in the world because of the imputation of Adam's original sin and the sin nature. But sin, personal sin, is not imputed where there is no law. And, I'm just wound up, ready to go with all the pre-thing, the young people's thing, the song and everything. I'm really hyped up here, but we'll start here next Sunday morning with the phrase, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so next Sunday morning, we will resume here. Let's close now in a word of prayer. By the way, I just want to also recognize a good friend of mine from days gone by, Mary Witkowski from Chicago. And so she had a Bible study in her home many years ago. Remember that, Mary? And I went up, and she invited over a lot of people, and I got to see where Al Capone got gunned down, and the buildings downtown that have the bullet holes in the wall, and all kinds of things in Chicago. So, Mary, we're glad to have you here. Let's close now in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. that you give to us the opportunity to make known your name, to make known the name of your Son. The young people and the people that work with the young people, to make your name known to those who don't even know it, which is a frightening thought in our country. And Father, we just consider it the grandest of pleasures and honors to make known your name. It was so important to Jesus Christ that he came and made known you, your name, and that we have the privilege of doing that and making known the name of your Son. Father, we thank you for this text. But Father, we are equally thankful for the Holy Spirit, because if it was not for the Holy Spirit, we'd be no better off in having the text, because it's a hidden mystery. So we're thankful, Father, that you have provided the Word of God, and you provided the one who will illuminate it for us. Father, we didn't get very far this morning, but we highlighted on the concept of sin. Pray, Father, you'll take these things now and just make us aware. Sin isn't the real issue. Not sinning is not the real issue. We're not saved or spiritual by not sinning. It's glorifying you. It's making you known to others. Father, we pray you'll take these things now, make them part of our life. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.